a new message series called Unveiled. The unveiling is going to take place today. It's going to be a very special time. Now, I will tell you that this is a really significant sermon series for me as I've kind of dealt into this and kind of pressed into the passage that we're looking at today. But as we talk about God unveiling truth, as we talk about God really bringing us to a place where many of us struggle, our understanding of who God is, understanding the Scriptures, understanding the movement of the Holy Spirit, it's veiled. And it's time, it's high time, it's past time that God's church in the United States has this unveiling so that we can understand truth and love and presence and experience Him in a more intimate, more powerful, and significant way. I am disturbed when I read Malachi 1:11. Malachi 1:11, it says, "From the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations." You know, I believe that. I really believe that the Scriptures do not lie. I believe they're inerrant. I believe they're infallible. I believe that when God says to the prophet Malachi that his name is going to be known all day long, that all the nations will respect him and will worship him, I believe that that is a reality and it is a promise, it is a prophetic statement that we can take to the bank. But when I look at the world, when I look at the United States and the condition of the church in North America, when I look at all of the pretenders of truth that are in on the planet today, I recognize that people don't have that view to bring honor to Jesus. And when we do not honor Jesus, when Jesus is not lifted up, when Jesus is not embraced, when Jesus doesn't become the full point of every part of our lives, when he's not connected to our personal lives, when he's not connected to the intellectual part of life, when he's not connected to the emotional part of life, if he's not connected to our relationships, if he's not connected to the leisure time, if our greatest passion is not Jesus, then we are not bringing God glory from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. And you know, when the world and so many people in the world, both philosophically and the other pretenders of truth and other religions, disparage the name of Jesus, it is disparaging the very heart of God. It's disparaging those realities. There's something veiled in our culture, there's something veiled in our churches, there's something veiled in our lives, there's something veiled globally. And so I truly believe that there needs to be an unveiling of the, a re-unveiling of the identity of Jesus and going back and allowing grace and the Holy Spirit to work freely in our lives, to open our eyes to truth and to see the potential of what that means to each of our lives. You know, I was talking to one of the guys in the welcoming time during the first service, and we were talking about football, and you know, I know that there's a game coming on this afternoon, and I'll probably watch it, and I'm in a fantasy football league, and thank goodness for John, because he's the only guy that's got a worse team than I have. We have the same record, but I've scored more points. We're the worst team, but his daughter's got the best team. So, you know, football's important, but I want you to think about this just in the perspective of many people, and especially guys, in our culture today. You'll start your football intake Thursday night, and you'll be there all night, and you'll stay up late and watch Thursday night football. And then there are now college games on Friday, or you go to high school football games on Friday, and then you start watching the pregame stuff on Saturday, and then you'll watch your favorite team, your school's team, on Saturday, and then you're going to watch two or three others to see what the implications are for the, you know, the rankings, and then Sunday comes, and then we're going to bolt from church, and if we come to church, if not, we're going to start the pregame stuff for the NFL, and then we're going to watch NFL football all day, and then we're going to get up Monday morning, go to work, do our stuff, and then we're going to watch Monday night football again. That's probably enough hours of football to make up one full day. I love football. But my passion cannot be football. You know, our passion has to be Jesus. Our greatest passion has to be all about Him. I mean, think about this. What if our talk at the water fountain, instead of being about how the Jags did tomorrow, about what Jesus did in our lives today, what Jesus did this morning when we got up, what Jesus did at church the day before, what if that became our greatest passion in life? Now, I recognize, and I'll tell you this right up front, when I read some of the verses that we're going to study today, you're going to think, what in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about? If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. The actual passage goes from verse 7 to verse 18. But we're going to focus on 12 to 18. But I want to give you a very quick, very concise background to verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3 is based on the story of Moses in Exodus 34. Now, some scholars, and here's the problem with biblical scholarship. I love the scholarship of and the study of God's Word. I have banked my life on God's Word. But I also realize that sometimes people that want to discern what the Scriptures are saying and the study of Scriptures, sometimes there's a lot of things that drive that reality. And sometimes when we read passages like this, we get all caught up in a technical term called mirror reading. Mirror reading means that we do not know who he's talking to or what he's trying to say, so we kind of try to look into the mirror of what is being said, and most of the time, we're going to miss it. Because we're going to put our stuff and our agendas and our perspectives on things rather than, you know, depending on what does the Scripture say and then looking at the Scriptures throughout the Scriptures to get that, to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's one of His ministries in Jesus' last teachings the night before He is crucified. We project our stuff into it. And then you've got some scholars that really, they want to make a name for themselves. I mean, this is what they're committing their life to, so they want to find, you know, new ways of looking at things. And I think that we need to be creative and open for God to show us new things in God's Word. I read passages all the time and learn stuff new. This is not Paul talking about people that followed him in Corinth that were trying to undermine his ministry in Corinth, as you might read in the book of Galatians. This is not Paul elevating himself to be elevated beyond Moses. This is not Paul making a statement that is diminishing the importance of the Old Testament. This is not Paul suggesting that there should be any place in Scripture for anti-Semitism. It's not talking about these issues. What Paul is telling us is that he's using Moses in Exodus 34 as an amazing illustration about the limitations of people before Jesus in experiencing God. That Moses, when he encountered God at Sinai, had to wear a mask, a veil over his face, because the glory of God's presence was so significant that even his countenance, even the way he projected himself, physically he was changed by being in the presence of God. And when he would go out of the area of the tribes of Israel, he would go out to what was called the tent of meetings as they are wandering in the desert for 40 years to get to the promised land. He would have these encounters with God. And when he would come out and talk to the people, because God's glory is so brilliant and so amazing and so pure that it is an inapproachable light for sinful humanity. And so he didn't want to overwhelm the people of Israel, and the people of Israel could have been physically affected by the presence of his glory. In fact, remember when Moses said, God, I want to see you face to face. We've spent 40 days here on the mountain together, and I finally want you to reveal yourself to me. And God said, I can't. And so God puts his hand over Moses and passes by and allows Moses to see his back because God's glory was so incredible. But what Paul is trying to teach here in these few verses from verses 7 to 11, that Moses' expectation and Moses' experience with the glory of God, as amazing as it was, as pure as it was, as awesome as the law and the Torah is, that still gives us a framework for how we should live our lives, that glory is temporary. That it wasn't till the coming of Jesus, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, and then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the presence of the glory of God could be experienced permanently. It's a huge, huge deal. Let me just read this very quickly to you, starting in verse 7. And it kind of gives you an introduction for where we're going. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones. So if the ministry that is conceived by the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the law, if that's going to bring death, well, how does that bring death? Because it tells us what sins are, and then we can't live that out. We can't live sinlessly, and sin destroys us. It separates us from God. In fact, we are separated from God from the very breath that we take when we're slapped on our hinies when we are infants. Sin stuff is real. David says, I'm conceived in sin in Psalm 51. And so we have to realize that there is this separation that we have with God. So what the law teaches is that you can never live up to those expectations, and that's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to separation from God even more. But it did come with glory because God's presence was there, and Moses experienced that glory and the presence of God. But he had to veil that glory. He had to veil the glory of God from the rest of Israel, and he had to experience that when he was in connection with God, that God had to cover him. So the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily or consistently or forever at Moses' face because its glory was set aside, or the glory would fade. The longer he wasn't in the presence of God, the glory was not sustainable. But now that Jesus has come, now that the Holy Spirit has come, it is sustainable. God's presence is in you, so the potential of God's glory is there to always enlighten you. So instead of being a light that you cannot approach God, now you're able to approach God because He's in you, because Jesus has radically changed your life. So it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus. And as we experience Jesus, the more His glory is going to significantly alter and change our lives. So how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought the condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison, because the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. So he's saying, the Ten Commandments is important. The law and the Torah, it's important. And it brought glory, and it brought God's presence. But it doesn't last. But now what's come, instead of condemnation, it's forgiveness, it's grace, it's love, it's new life, it's transformation. It means that I never have to remain who I am today. All of my faults, all of my failures, all of the stuff that I am feeling condemnation and shame about, all of that is wiped out by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, which brings glory with His presence. It's an amazing truth. And so as we compare Exodus 34 and compare that with 2 Corinthians 3, we see that what was temporary then in Exodus is now permanent as it's revealed in 2 Corinthians. So let's delve into chapter 3, starting with verse 12. It says, since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory that was set aside. So here we see this amazing story. We are not like Moses. Our experience with God doesn't end after a while. Now some of you, a lot of Christians in the United States think that their relationship with God, the natural process, is that there is this roller coaster ride. And that's a normal expectation, you can't stay on the mountaintop forever. Moses had to come down. But the reality is, many of us live our lives in a normative fashion that is abnormal spiritually. Because it is abnormal spiritually, because now the glory of God is present always. God is not here today and gone tomorrow as he was with Moses, and he would make these entrances and meet Moses on the mountain or on the temple. Now he is here because Jesus came, because God in the flesh came to this planet. He died on the cross. His blood bought our salvation. He was resurrected. It brings us life. 40 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and that changes everything for us. It means God is present with us all the time. And Paul says, and gives us this amazing statement, he says, we have such a hope, and we act with great boldness. Now here's a problem. In our language, we think hope is like dreaming or wishful thinking. That is not an accurate concept in theology. It's not an accurate concept in the Bible. It means that hope stands. Hope is alive. It is a supreme confidence. It means that you stand in trust and you stand in faith even when your world is falling apart around you. Even when stuff is going crazy. And we've already talked. We've talked about that ad infinitum. About how there's stuff that happens in this life. Jesus told us that we would have trials and tribulations. I talked about that last week at the end of the series last week. But the reality is we see this promise of this amazing hope that God is with us, that we experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are living by the Spirit, we live in this existence. And then he goes on and tells us that we have this boldness. Now, a lot of us think that boldness is some kind of a swaggering experience or this brazened kind of outlook on life, that we can just swagger in and have these rough edges, you know, kind of defined for us. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what it means. It means to be audaciously bold. The Greek word here means, again, not to be brazen, but despite your situations and circumstances, you are absolved to trust. You're going to stay with it. Now, here's some problems that we have. These are issues that we are confronted by that removes this glory, that challenges in this glory, that we don't step into the glory that God has permanently given us. Sometimes it comes from other sources. Turn with me over to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. In verse 37, it says, even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, who said, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is why they are unable to believe. This is why they are veiled. This is why their eyes are blinded. This is why they are darkened. Isaiah also said he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Humanity has this natural predisposition to run away from God. But God wants to unveil His love, unveil His grace, unveil His truth, unveil this magnificent light, the light of His glory, to change and transform us. Instead of running away from Him, we need to run to Him. Instead of having blind eyes, we need to see Him for who He is. We need to understand exactly what He's about. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that we have been blinded by the gods of this age, that we have been blinded by Satan, that we have an enemy, an adversary that does not want us to live an unveiled life. Instead, he wants us to remain veiled. In Romans 8, 6 through 11, it says we have this incredible wrestling match. It is a cosmic battle between our flesh and between the soul, and soul in Greek is psyche. So it's our emotional life as well as our physical lives. We struggle with the reality of who Jesus is for us. We need to have this audacious, bold hope that what God has for us is significant. We live a life without truly calling on the name of the Lord. We have trusted Him for our eternity, but we need to believe in what God has called us to, that we have now been unveiled, and that unveiling allows us to know Him, to call upon Him. Here is one of the craziest things that I think about how most of us pray. When you have a problem with your job, a problem with your marriage, a problem with a health issue, what's the first thing you do? Jesus! Oh God! Don't you? Yes? You don't have to get His attention. You see, we pray like we have to get His attention. Why do we have to pray? Our misconceptions of Him and the intimacy that we should have with Him, and because He is present with us, because the Spirit is present with us, He's always with you. He already knows what you need to pray about before you pray. In fact, the reason why you need to pray is not to beg Him to work. The reason why you need to pray is that allows Him to unpry your fingers from whatever it is that you are praying about. And then you can place that burden, that problem, in nail-scarred hands that will take them to His chest and His heart and to love on them. And those nail prints, by the way, were caused by nails with every single one of our names written on them. That's how much He loves us. So why do we hold on with clenched fists to the stuff and say, God, take this stuff? When God's already there and He already knows about it and He wants us to release it to Him so the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus can overcome this. You know, His light without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, it is something that we cannot contain or perceive. But with the Holy Spirit, with the amazing reality of who Jesus is, we are welcome to come into the light and to experience that glory. And the more glory that we experience, the more life transformational it becomes. This past Tuesday, a lot of things happened on Tuesday. This past Tuesday, my niece, who is in the hospital with this brain tumor I shared with you guys last week, had a brain rhythm test. I think it's what they used to call an EEG. You know, and they're asking questions, but she can't open her eyes, you know. And one of the parts of the test is that they put this bright light. It's kind of like in the old detective movies, where were you on the night of? And her eyes are closed, she can't open her eyes. And so this bright light is placed right in front of her face. And then every now and then it beeps. And that even with her eyes closed, it still registers in her brain. And then it goes into a strobe light-like effect. And all that is picking up brain waves. You know, and I really realized that even with her eyes closed, she could still physically and emotionally see and understand and comprehend that light. The reality is that without Jesus, without truly trusting Him, without trusting the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're veiled. We're in darkness. Carol, could you dim the lights for us just for a second again? Now, I want everyone to work with me here. I want you to close your eyes. And I want us to be in darkness. You see, when we're in darkness, we can't comprehend. We can't comprehend the truth of what Jesus has for us. But the Lord of glory, the Lord who lives in unapproachable life, offers us to approach Him even when we are left in the dark. He has given us this amazing, extensive explanation in His Word about who He is and how His Word unveils truth to us. We live in this darkness and we don't experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we don't engage the Word and we don't stay in the presence of the Holy Spirit, even though He is there always. We don't lean into Him. Now, like I said, I have banked my life on the Word. And I stand on the Word. I stand and fully operate, realizing that the Holy Spirit is right here. He is in me. And so I hold on to that truth as He teaches me the truth of the Word. So that when I read, "It is written," I know that it is truth. From Genesis to Revelation. So as someone who has banked on this, to know that the Word is true, here's what the Word says. As we sit in the dark, I want you to just hold in your mind, this is Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is the dynamics of the One who wants to unveil our lives to His glory and to His love and to His grace. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the God who sees, hears, and knows everything. He is the God who provides. He is the mighty counselor, which actually means a strategic military commander. So He is there to wage war for you. He is the God who heals. He is the God who hears. He is the mighty One, and He is the chief upholder of my soul. He is the One whose goodness and mercy, like a search and rescue dog, searches me out with His mercy and His love and finds me and pours that all over me. He is goodness and mercy. He is the One that is the Father of lights. He is the Father of glory. He is the everlasting Father. He is the justifier of those who believe in Him. He is the God of the living and resurrects the dead. And He is here to resurrect a lot of dead things in our lives today. He is Jesus Christ, the Righteous One, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. He is unveiled so that we can come to Him in His glory like lights turning back on. The lights turning on in our minds, His glory coming, and to be able to bring us His truth, His grace, and His love. You can open your eyes. You know, that's who Jesus is. He unveils it all for us. Now, the second point, very quickly. When the Holy Spirit and God's grace draws you into a relationship with God, confession, repentance, and faith begin to pulse through your spiritual life. You are spiritually born and made new in Jesus. I love verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That word turns is very similar to the word that we use for repentance. It's a 180-degree turn. It means our lives change, that there's transformation that takes place, that who we are today at this very minute, because grace is unveiled, because His glory is unveiled, because His love is unveiled, because the Holy Spirit is living in you, the next moment of our lives can be totally different. It can be totally different. That we can become a different person, empowered, changed, and made different. It tells us over in John 3:3 that if anyone wants to see the kingdom of heaven, they must be born again. We've read over and over again over the last couple of years, Ephesians 2, 1 and 9. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. So we've got to be resurrected spiritually. We've got to be made alive in Christ. And the glory that God offers us brings us alive. And it starts with confession. In 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, and He forgives us. He cleanses us of our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I love what it says in Romans 2. It truly picks up on the turning process. In Romans 2, verses 4 and 5, or do you despise the riches of His kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness, God's grace, is intended to lead you to repentance, to change? You know what that means to me? That means who I was yesterday, I don't have to be today. It means that who I'm going to be tomorrow, I don't have to be what I am today. That He can change me. That the sins that I struggle with, His glory and His grace is there so that He empowers me to overcome my sins. When I find myself dealing with spiritual things and I think it's boring, God empowers that to quicken my spirit to be able to want more of Him and to yearn more of Him because of His presence, because of His grace, and because of His glory. We have this new life. It's a repented life. It's a confessed life. Let me share with you this story. And this, I have made it a real decision that I have committed to God that if you just bring people into my life, I will tell them about you. You'd think that as a pastor I'd do that already. But I have made a new commitment to that. Tuesday was another big time. My niece was getting ready to have a sponge bath, and I was getting ready to leave, and Jennifer's father, I guess he used to be my brother-in-law. I don't know what you do when... He's still my brother-in-law? Okay, so for communication purposes, he's my brother-in-law. His brother came in, Bruce. And I've played sports with both my brother-in-law and his brother, and all throughout high school I've known these guys. You know, through family events, I have become even closer to them. After my sister passed, we've kind of gone in separate ways, but now we're kind of back again. And Bruce goes to church every Sunday. He goes to a church over between Middleburg and Orange Park. The pastor that's in this church is actually a friend of mine. This guy preaches the gospel. He preaches the Bible. He is as evangelistic as anyone I know. And Bruce goes to church there every Sunday. And so as I'm walking to the elevator, he's walking to the waiting room at the intensive care floor at Mayo Clinic, and I start talking with him, and pastors just go off, you know? I mean, it's just, we become what we are. And so I'm going off about the resurrection. I'm just going off about, you know, this is why the resurrection is so amazing. It's our only hope. The resurrection means there's so much potential for living, and, you know, and it's the future, and if the resurrection's not real, then nothing is real, you know, and it's, so you have to stake your life on it. And he's asking me questions, and as he asks me questions, I'm thinking, this guy goes to church, but there's stuff that the questions he's asking are not questions people that go to church ask. I'm thinking, this is wild. You know, and so we kept talking, and instead of getting on the elevator, I went and sat down with him, and he's really just overwhelmed. We're both, all of us are just overwhelmed with Jennifer's situation. We keep talking, and I'm realizing this guy's not saved. This guy doesn't know Jesus. He is like, he may have been baptized when he was a child, but he has no clue about what heaven is like, what the future brings, how sin, you know, can be conquered, how we don't have to keep doing. And honestly, through all of his life, he has been searching for something from his parents, which his parents couldn't give him. They were pretty dysfunctional. He's an amazing bodybuilder. He's tried to keep fit. He completed 30 years as a correctional guy, so he's retired, and he is, you know, pretty good retirement. He has been through two or three marriages. He's been looking and looking and looking. Has never found the one thing that could change his life. And so as I shared with him, and I started sharing with him, and I'll tell you, it was kind of an experiment. I wanted to take that three circles thing and that we've been teaching you guys all about. And let me tell you, it works. It's amazing. And so I just took him through the gospel from Genesis all the way to the cross and then to the resurrection and to, you know, the ascension and to Pentecost. And it was just an amazing time. And so I got to the point, I said, okay, Bruce, here's the deal. Have you ever made this kind of sacrifice and commitment to Jesus? He said, well, I was baptized when I was a kid, but I didn't understand it. I said, okay, so today, as an adult, you're in your 60s. Do you want to surrender everything to Jesus? Leave the religion behind. Leave all of your other pursuits for wholeness and happiness behind. Do you want to trust Jesus? Yes. Wow. And so we pray. Yeah, it's really cool. I am not telling you this to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you this because God is amazing and does incredible stuff. because Bruce's eyes were veiled, and on Tuesday they were unveiled. So he prays, and we trust, and we embrace, and we're both crying, and it's just awesome. The next day he says, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I mean, I've really been thinking about this, and you know, it's changed my life. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday, and he said, I've never seen Bruce at peace the way he is now. He has been searching, and this is his big brother, he has been searching for stuff, and he's never found it. But here's the cool thing, it doesn't take a pastor to do that. You know, it's all of us. We all have this experience of the Holy Spirit. We all have this experience of Jesus. We all have this experience of the glory of God. Our lives have been unveiled. So now we need to see Jesus truly as he is. And when people's eyes are unveiled, it says that they are transformed. They're changed. It is repentance. And there's new life with repentance when it's done for Jesus. Let me just cover point three real quick. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we encounter God, as we encounter the Holy Spirit, something amazing takes place. We are set free. We are given a new identity. In John 8:36, it says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So all of the stuff that you struggle with spiritually, emotionally, physically, all of our emotional stuff that keeps us from, that stunts our growth emotionally, that keeps us from living out and experiencing the best hopes that we can possibly have in life, that stuff is, we are set free from that. We are set free from the things that enslave us. Think about your life. Or think about someone you know that struggles because they are enslaved. They are chained to some kind of addiction or some kind of sinful issue or some kind of mindset. And Jesus sets us free. All of the physical stuff that doctors can't heal. I'm telling you, I am standing on the reports that God is at work in my niece's life, not what the doctors tell me. So it's what there is freedom in all of that. What do we talk about in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, it says, we have a new identity in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit in us gives us a new identity. And so today, here's the deal. This is the unveiling of some of the most incredible news that I can ever tell you. That today, for some of you, there is an unveiling of faith. Where you can put your faith and trust, not in religion, not to a church, not to some legalistic framework that doesn't work, but you can put your faith into the resurrected Jesus who is everything. You can put your faith in him to remove your sin, to give you hope, to give you the potential of knowing what a full life, a transformed life with him is about. Today is an unveiling of knowledge. So that you no longer have to not know. Do you want to hear what I think is the lamest excuse Christians have for not growing spiritually? I don't understand the Bible. Read it. And what it tells us in John's Gospel, like I said just about 10 minutes ago, the Holy, one of his ministries is to teach us. So it's an unveiling of knowledge so that you can start reading the Word and understand it. It's an unveiling so that the futility of life leaves. The church in America is saturated with futility when we need to be, and it's veiled, and it needs to be unveiled so that we understand we have purpose and meaning and power. This is an unveiling of hope, real hope. It's an unveiling of forgiveness, that you can truly be forgiven from your past, present, and your future. It's an unveiling of power so that you can overcome things, those crazy thoughts that you have that just completely keep you from living to the fullest of what what God has that tells you that you are broken, you are messed up, when Jesus is trying to whisper to you, the Holy Spirit inside of you is trying to tell you, you are alive, you're mine, you've got a new identity, that's not you anymore, and I don't see you that way. It's the unveiling of the presence, where you know that you know that you know that God is with you every second of every day. And so when we come to this point in our service, it's an invitation time to do something with whatever God is communicating to you through this process of teaching. And Paul says through the foolishness of preaching. And so I know it's hard to sit there and to listen to someone, you know, talk for 30 minutes or 35 minutes. But what I hope that you heard is that God has something for you today that is transformational. He wants to take the veil of understanding who Jesus is and understanding who you are in Jesus, and to remove the veil of not knowing that God is right there in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead you to a new life. For some of you, it's to leave religion behind and have an unveiling of faith where you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to live for you. Some of you need to leave the doubts behind, an unveiling of the doubts to remove the veiling of the doubts to truth. Somebody told me Friday that religion, all religion, is just brainwashing people. I bank this as truth. I stand on it as truth. And this truth will change your life. And so some of us need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to change me. I need, Holy Spirit, I need you to come in and dwell in me, empower me to make my life different. Others of us, we've trusted Jesus, but we live such anemic spiritual lives because we still choose to live in this veiling, so we don't see the truth. It says in Exodus 34:34 that when Moses came into the presence of God, he took off the veil. So we want to come into the presence of God today. He invites us in. He doesn't need to cover us with his hand. The only hands that he has are nail-scarred hands that he reaches out to us and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll give you new life. And some of us need that. You've trusted Jesus, but you're still living like you're totally veiled. The veils need to come off. They need to come down. And we need to look into the face of the most amazing eyes that we can possibly look at. We need to look into the power, the presence of the glory and the light of God as He lives with us in the Holy Spirit, and we need to surrender it all to Him. So our altar is open. If you'd like for me or one of the staff up here to pray with you, we're here to pray with you. If you want to just sit in your seats and just meditate on the glory of God and allow Him to come full force into your life to bring change and transformation, whatever you need to do, this is a time to encounter God. If you know people in the sanctuary that you can trust and call on to pray for you, maybe they're in your life group, maybe they're connected to you, this is time to go to them and say, man, I need you to pray for me. I need to trust you with my stuff, and I need you to pray for me today. This is the time for us to have that encounter with God so that the veils might be lifted and we might live unveiled lives. Thirst, seek, yearn for that, and God will fill all those needs today. So won't you stand and won't you come?